Got the answer. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. Give money or I'll keep talking. I'm not going to I'll mention some of the things on the book table tonight. I'll tell you what I'll tell you. I'll tell you what is free. Because I know you're a bunch of Baptists. You like free. Talking about those bumper stickers, that little green sheet is free. That has a list of them. And then in the lower corner. But that is, I call them defiance for this reason. You know, we talk about being soldiers for the Lord. And I don't even think we're defiant of the world. We won't even defy the world. And that comes from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses, I think, 9 and 10, where the Bible says David and Eliezer defied the Philistines and God wrought a great victory. And I think we're not getting victories because we won't even defy the people that hate God. Now, that's the spiritual side of it. Let me tell you the carnal reason I have them. Just what your pastor said. You've pulled up behind a car or truck, had a bumper sticker on there, and it was sacrilegious and ungodly, vile, hated America, and it made you mad. And if the guy driving the car or truck found out that he made you mad, he'd make his day. Well, why let them have all the fun? So actually what these are adrenaline pumpers for liberals. You know where liberals are going when they die, so you want them to live as long as you can. If you love liberals, you will put one of these on your car. And a liberal will pull up behind you and they'll read it and go, oh, look what that says. And they'll get mad. Their heart will beat faster. Clear a little sludge out. Now, they won't thank you. They won't. They'll wave one-fifth of their hand at you. But there's things here like this. Public education is child abuse. I didn't say public school teachers are child abusers. I said the system is child abuse. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing. Spank your child and may grow up to be a Democrat. Now, before you ask, we don't have magnets. Okay, these are all bumper stickers. I have this one. I don't know if we have this anymore. Gipper, do we have If the Earth is Your Mother, I Walk on Your Mother? It's out there? Okay. I had that on the pickup truck I had before this one, the truck that mysteriously caught fire. And I came out one day, and one square inch had been peeled off like an eighth of an inch at a time. Probably the hardest a liberal ever worked in his life. Yeah, it's a double blessing to me. Number one, knowing that it upset him. Number two, that he couldn't get it off my truck. So if you have like a loose panel on your car, the thing will go through a crusher and these will stick. There's a series of Democrats are tyrants, Republicans are cowards. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And there's a series called Liberals Were Wrong. Liberals are wrong. Spanking makes good children. Liberals are wrong. Abortion is murder. Liberals are wrong. Guns stop crime. Liberals are wrong. Muslims can't be trusted. Liberals are wrong. America is a Christian nation. Liberals are wrong. Evolution hasn't been proven. Nazis murder Jews. Communists murder dissenters. Liberals murder babies. That's just the fact. And I do tell people, you know, if that's too much red meat for you, you have the ones by the founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson said, the Bible is the source of liberty. And that's true. But think about this. Then as the Bible is driven from our society, what's going out with it? And is that not true? The one William Penn said, those people not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. Jefferson said, the Bible makes the best people in the world. And then there's one, I don't know if you know where you are this morning, but there's those churches out there. I don't even call them churches. They're theaters, that contemporary stuff. And they go, they advertise. They go, this isn't your grandmother's church. And if a bumper sticker says, you need your grandmother's church. You really do. So take the green sheet. The bumper stickers are a buck. I will tell you this, sidebar. I came into a church and this lady came up to me and she said, I had one of your bumper stickers on my car. I said, I got pulled over for speeding. And the trooper said, lady, you were speeding and I ought to give you a ticket. But I like your bumper sticker, so I'm going to give you a warning. So for just a dollar, we could save you hundreds, you never know. If you don't take anything, take the prayer card, We operate on prayer. We really do. It's what keeps us going. We have been on the road for 30 years. It is just a tough life. We have about four different websites. We have samgip.com. That's the ministry website, personal, what we're doing. Daystarpublishing.com. That's the books and tapes. I have a Facebook page, which I never go to. Some lady posts this stuff for me, and I never read it. So if you don't like it, it's not going to matter. And then I've got a YouTube channel. And there are 66 messages so far on that YouTube channel, which is remarkable considering I only have seven. But I look at it this way, guys. If we can get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like six opportunities a day of getting prayed for. So you want to take that. Somebody asked, do we take credit cards? Yes, we do. I think we had the last one for 3 weeks. I may not look like Mary Smith, but I was for 3 weeks. It quit working at a gas station. I don't know what happened. But and my wife, Gipper, why don't you stand up? This is my wife. This year we will celebrate 44 years. I will celebrate 44 years. It's, for her, it's been purgatory. But anyway, she'll be out there to take your money. I told you we're married 44 years. Trust me, I can testify. She knows how to take money. If you were in Sunday school, all that money that I saved you from Walmart, okay, leave it with us. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, there's a very loose definition of Christian that I don't subscribe to, and I'm sure you don't either. And that is this, if you're not a Jew, and if you're not a Muslim, you're a Christian. Well, that's simply not true. Okay? That's not true. I got news for you. You're not a Christian if you're an American. I was door knocking one time, and I knocked on this guy's door, and I said, if you died right now, do you know in fact you go to heaven? He goes, I was born in this country. Oh, that's good. You know, I'm a good country to be born in. I said, it's good, good. I said, if you die now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? He said, I'm an American. Did you ever think your mouth isn't saying what you think you were? You know, like I thought my brain was saying something different. I'm not with the Census Bureau. You know, I don't care if he's an American. But there are people, they think that because if they're an American, they're a Christian. That's not it. Now, there's a definition of Christian which is not biblically accurate, but we accept it. And that is, we say, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a Christian. Now, the biblical fact is that the only people called Christians in the Bible were the saved folks who were serving God. But I'll take that. In other words, if you say, well, I've trusted Christ, death, burial, resurrection as the complete payment for my sin, you've trusted, you've been saved, you call yourself a Christian, I'll accept that. And if you look at our country of 310 million Americans, 10 million of them born here. If you look at that large group of people and you just get the ones who have actually trusted Jesus Christ, it's a smaller group than the entire nation, correct? Okay, so those folks that call themselves Christians, then there's another group inside. There's a lot of groups, but one of those groups in there are called Baptists. Now, I told you I am a Baptist. And really, the reason I'm a Baptist is I think they're right. And that's not pride. Oh, you think you're right. Well, ask a Jehovah's Witness why they're a Jehovah's Witness. They're not going to say, because they think they're wrong. Everybody is what they are because they think it's right. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe once you are saved, you should get baptized in deep water. I believe once you are saved, you are eternally saved, cannot lose your salvation. Okay, those are Baptist doctrines. And so I am a Baptist. So you got this group of Christians, and then you got a smaller segment of that are Baptists. Now we take that Baptist group, and there's a segment in that's even smaller called Independent Baptist. I am an Independent Baptist. We do 4 years, a circuit of the country. It's kind of like a figure eight laying on its side. We do the East for 2 years, then we do the West for 2 years. We do the whole country in 4 years, because it takes me 4 years to get seven new sermons. And every single week, and if we go into Europe, we go from the East. If we go into Asia, we go from the West. 16, 17 are Western years. And every week, guys, I am in an independent Baptist church. You need to know that, because Because one of the problems with King James Bible believing churches is we get this idea, we're the last ones. All the Bible believing churches have closed and we're the last Bible believing church that is on the planet. No. 4 years and a different church every week, and it's an independent Bible believing Baptist church. So you got this group that calls themselves Christian, and then you got in that a group called Baptist, and then those Baptists got independent Baptists. And then in that group there, you even got a smaller group called Bible-believing independent Baptists. That's what you are. You guys are Christians, but you are Baptists, but you are independent Baptists, but you are King James Bible-believing independent Baptists, right? And sometimes we define ourselves like this. We say we are people of the book. I will guarantee you, and you probably know where they are, you got churches in this town that are having service for the good 5 minutes that they do it, and people don't even take their Bibles to church. Isn't that right? And some of them take them, and they never, you know, they got all kinds of translations, and they never, you know, they hit the Bible like a flat stone on a smooth lake, and never return to it. And if there's anything about the churches I'm in, they are oriented to that book. We believe that it's all about this book, correct? And so we define ourselves by this. We say we are people of the book. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that we are not people of the book. We are people of three books. There are actually three books that are very, very important in your life. Don't leave me. Don't turn the volume down when I say what I'm about to say. We are people of three books, and the Bible is not the most important of those books. Oh, yes, it is. Let me finish the sermon, and then if you get mad, throw money. But Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, this is what is known as the Last Supper. Guys, I'm sure you do this. You have like a dinner on the grounds or whatever you call it on Sunday, fellowship, potluck, whatever it is. You ever have one of those? Okay. Can anybody remember when you had the last one? Oh, listen, they're shaking their heads a lot. You better have another one. Anyway, but here's the thing. When you had the last one, I'll bet when the pastor announced it, he didn't say, "Now we're having dinner on the grounds this Sunday. Come because it's the last one we'll ever have." Oh, wait a minute. For all you know, it was. You know, guys, you certainly know there are people in this country that if they could, they'd lock the doors on this building as soon as they'd throw you out right now, lock the doors, and you'd never enter this building again. There'd be no more Bible preaching. Isn't that true? And if they managed to do that before your next dinner on the grounds, the last one you had was the last one. You just didn't know it. Well, you think there wasn't a time, there were times when the Lord and the 12 apostles had supper together before this? 3.5 years? I'll bet they had a lot of suppers together. I don't think Jesus met him at the door and said, "Hey guys, last one, eat up." This is the last supper. He's the only one that knew it. This is where Jesus made the famous statement. Everybody that wants in the picture, get on this side of the table. But But nobody knew. Nobody knew this was the Last Supper. Nobody knew he was going to be arrested. Nobody knew that 24 hours from that moment he'd be hung on a cross and dead. But it was the Last Supper. I'll give you another sidebar. Remember when the Bible says that Judas went out and sought a convenient time to betray him? He never found one. Judas never found a convenient time to betray the Lord. I don't know anything about betrayal. I have never betrayed anybody about anything. But if I even as an amateur, you know what I would know? Here's what I would think. If I'm going to betray him, I'm not going to do it with 11 other guys there. You would want to get him separated from the crowd. William Tyndale, the great Bible translator, surrendered to the Roman Catholic Church by a traitor. And what the guy did is he got Tyndale separated from all of his friends, and the two of them were on their way. Tyndale thought he was going to a house. This guy led him down an alleyway. The Catholics surrounded him, arrested him, and burned him at the stake. And I think Judas was saying, "I got to find some excuse to get Jesus away from these other 11 guys. I mean, I can't do it with all these guys here. I mean, you get Peter mad with a sword in his hand, somebody's going to lose an ear." Do you know when Judas betrayed the Lord? When the Lord told him to. Can you imagine what a shock it was to Judas when the Lord said, "Hey, hey, yeah, that thou doest do quickly. You know? Of course I know I'm God. Guys, our Savior was in charge of everything and in control of everything, including His own betrayal. So they have this, this what we now know as the Last Supper. Then it says this in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, God, that we could be in church today. Father, we do know there are people that would close these churches down. Bible-believing churches are not welcome in a heathen nation. And our nation has become far more heathen than it ever has been. God, bless these folks that came today. Please, God, they need to hear from You, which means they need You to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of Your way. Speak to the heart of each individual and accomplish Your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It says again, and when they had sung in hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Guys, you know the first book you need to wrap your arms, your heart, and your mind around? The hymn book. Now, let me tell you what's amazing about that book. The only inspired words in this book is where somebody might have taken a verse of the Bible and put it to music. But other than that, that is the most important uninspired book on the planet. That is the hymn book. Don't let anybody take this book away from you. Now, I'm from Ohio. You know, some years ago there was a civil war and we won. Anyway, and if you're from the South, that's okay. That's okay. You lost. But I'll tell you what it is. I tell you, I went to Bible college in the South, and I love Southerners. I really do. I think they're great. Let me tell you why. Because I'm a Yankee. Yankees are analytical. If you ask me what's wrong with television, I will give you 4 points, 5 points, a poem. I think everything about television is bad. I think the weather reports are bad. I really do. Look. You ever see those little things you have some lady put on a living room wall, and it's got these little, it's like little pigeon holes, and there's a little thimble here, and a little whatever porcelain flower here. Well, that's your brain. Your brain has these little boxes, and you can put one little bit of information in each one. Okay, so here's what you do. You listen to the news tonight, and it says today's high was 82. Okay, at 5:45. So now you just filled up two pigeonholes, but that's okay. The low was 55 at 2 o'clock, at 2:05 in the morning. So now you filled up four of them, and that's okay. You know the high, you know the low, you know when it happened, like you needed to know when it happened. Anyway, but he didn't stop there. Then he says, the record high was 110 in 1938. So now you filled up two more. The record low was -4 in 1957. Now you filled up two more. The average tepid high for this day. What do you care about the average temperature? Last year, who cares about last year? You went to the weather and you filled up about 14 of those little pigeonholes and you can't understand why you can't memorize scripture. Because you're filling everything up with weather reports. You say you're over the top. I told you I don't like TV. Alright, now, but here's the problem. You tell me what's wrong on TV and I'll give you all this stuff. I was down in Pensacola when I was in Bible college. Brother Nathan, remember, I don't know if you remember George Shell. Brother George Shell, he was an old Southerner. And he said, Brother Gia, you know why I got rid of my TV? Well, I'm listening, brother. I'm listening because it's going to add one more point in the next message. And I said, no, why? He says, because I like to watch it. That's why you need a Southerner. That's a good enough reason right there, okay? He was talking to a Roman Catholic guy that he worked with. And he was talking out, and I look, you talk to me about purgatory, I'll tell you everything. It's not in the Bible. I'll tell you all the bad things about purgatory, like it's imaginary, okay? But anyway, he said he was working with this Roman Catholic kid, and he was saying something about when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And this Roman Catholic kid says, well, I'm a Catholic. When we die, we go to purgatory. What's that? Well, that's where we go, and we spend some time there, and then we get out and go to heaven. Well, how do you get out? Well, somebody that's alive and left behind prays you out. He says, I'd sure hate to be the last one in. That guy probably went home and shot himself in the head just to get up there. I got to get in there before everybody dies. I'll never get out. Well, that door would slam shut with authority, wouldn't it? And I say that for this reason. This is a hymn book. You know what they say down south? Now, let me tell you what a hymn is. Hymn is a song of praise. That's what it means, hymn. But I heard a guy one time say, this is a hymn book because it's about him. Well, that's not why it's a hymn book, but that'll do. That'll do. I bet they don't have a Muhammad book. But what would you sing about him? Let me cut your head off. Hey, guys, that is the most important, uninspired book on the planet. Don't everybody take that book away from you. Well, nobody's going to take the book away. Oh, yeah, they will. You know how they do? They take it out of your heart. Well, you know, I know. I'll guarantee you somebody here has had this thought. I hope you've been smart enough not to voice it. But you've had this thought. You know, if we just lower the screen, and cover up the Holy Bible. Anyway, if we just lower the screen and we just sing some 7-Eleven songs, you know, 7 words 11 times and have some kids' choruses, we just get more people and you wouldn't like who you got in. I was in California some years ago and this guy got up, young kid, and he said, and I was worried about him anyway because I'm not sure how he identified himself. But anyway, he said, and now I'm going to sing the name Jesus to the tune of Amazing Grace. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I thought, Jesus. Hey, guys, I love the name Jesus and I love Amazing Grace, but could you at least learn the words? All right? And you know what happens? You go to those shallow things where it's this... And you know what those 7-Eleven songs are? I call them Me and Jesus and a Cup of Coffee. Because they're all about you. Those songs kind of go like this. I didn't feel very good about myself. And then Jesus came by and we had a cup of coffee. And He told me I'm important. And I now know I'm important. Hey guys, you know what you need? You need to open up a book that was written about His glory and sing. That's what you need. You need to keep that book in your head, in your heart, and in your hand. It is uninspired. That is the most important uninspired book on the planet. Some years ago, let me tell you what the original song services were in the church. In Judaism, when they came together to the synagogue on the Sabbath, they had a song service. They didn't have a hymnal. You know what they did? They opened their scrolls up to the Psalms and they chanted the Psalms. If you've ever heard Gregorian chants, that's patterned after what the Jews did. They chanted the Psalms. In the early church, the song services were the same thing. They came out of Judaism, they didn't know what else to do, so they chanted the Psalms. And then this 16-year-old boy, saved kid, said this to his dad. He said, Dad, if all we do is chant the Psalms, I can't sing about my Savior. Guys, chanting, the Psalms have some wonderful words, do they not? But you know what you can't sing? I'm washed in the blood. You can't sing, I got a mansion over the hilltop. You can't sing, victory in Jesus. You can't sing, think of the home over there. You can't sing those things if you chant the Psalms. And so his dad said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'd like to write a hymn. So he sat down out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 6, 8, 9, 10, and 12. And he wrote, Behold the Glories of the Lamb. That was the first hymn ever written by Isaac Watts. That began the hymn writing career. Isaac Watts is known as the father of modern hymnody. He is the one that got us singing about our Savior. Even though we did not sing every song we sang this morning, was not written by Isaac Watts, the reason we sang them was because of Isaac Watts. Then after him, and there's several of them, of course, and I know John Wesley was a great man. I like Charles. If you would just read, you don't have to sing, if you would just read a hymn written down by Charles Wesley, you know what you'll see? You'll see somebody had a relationship to his God. And then after him came the blind lady, Fanny Crosby. She was not born blind. She was made blind by an inept doctor. And as an infant, she was blinded. She never saw red. She never saw blue. She never saw green. She never saw any of that, guys. And if she was alive today, I'll tell you what would happen. By this time, she would still be blind, but she'd be a millionaire from the lawsuit with a doctor, correct? And bitter from the process, because nobody ever wins that. But instead, Fanny Crosby got saved, and she began to write. And she wrote so many hymns that I think 7,000 hymns and poems about her Savior. There's an Isaac Watts hymnal. Now, in the days of the War for Independence in this country, Back then, you had to have four things to fire your weapon. You had to have the long gun, you had to have the powder, you had to have ball, and you had to have wadding. You poured that powder down the barrel, then you put the wadding over top of the end of the barrel, then you stuffed that ball down there to seal it off so that ball would go out there and none of the explosive force would go around that lead ball, because that lead ball didn't completely seal that barrel. And the colonials were about to face the British army in battle, and they had ball, and they had powder, and they had their weapons. They didn't have any wadding. And there was a preacher with them, and his church wasn't very far. And when he saw the battle was going to be engaged, and obviously the colonials were going to lose, they saw him running for his church. Oh, time for the preacher to have a prayer meeting. No, that wasn't it at all. He ran up there, and a few minutes he came back with his arms loaded with Isaac Watts hymnals. Now, there's a time to sing. That's probably not it. That was the time to die. But and what he did is he took one of those Isaac Watts hymnals and he opened it up. Then he took a page and ripped it out. Took that page that he'd ripped out, tore a piece of it about that big, put it over, poured some powder down his musket, put that piece of an Isaac Watts hymn over the end of the barrel, put that ball in there, shoved it down, lit that thing off. It went out about 600 yards. And he passed out those hymnals that day, and he said something that has gone down in history. He said, "Give them Watts, boys." And they tore the pages out of those Isaac Watts hymnals, and they used them for wadding, and the colonials won the battle that day because of the Isaac Watts hymnal. Guys, let me tell you what Isaac Watts wrote. He wrote, "When I read my title clear, when the battle's over, joy to the world." Charles Wesley wrote, "Jesus, lover of my soul, arise, my soul, arise, and can it be, love divine, all loves excelling." I mean, doesn't that really beat, "I just stopped by on my way home"? There's actually a song of, "I just stopped by," that you stop at the grocery store on your way home. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Now, I told you I'm a Baptist. Some of my brethren are more Baptist than me. They won't sing anything written by Charles Wesley because he was a Methodist. Man, you're missing something. You say, like what? Like, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Fanny Crosby, the amazing thing about her is she was blind, and sometimes she wrote as a blind person, and sometimes she wrote like she could see better than you and me. "He hideth my soul, praise Him, praise Him. Will Jesus find us watching?" How could a blind person write about watching when she can't see? You know, that's just a term you use. I got an evangelist friend, and he's blind. He's a young friend of mine. He's blind. We don't cross paths a lot because you know, I don't know if you realize it. They always ask me about how other evangelists are doing. We never see each other. We're always at least 6 months apart. One of us is the spring meeting. One of us is the fall meeting. If two evangelists are in the same church on the same day, one of them is unemployed. And every now and then our paths will cross. And I'll say, "Hey, it's good to see you." And he'll say, "It's good to see you." And I'll go, "Liar." No, he can't see me. But when he says it's good to see you, he means it's good to be back in contact with you. And I got news for you. That blind lady was watching. And there'll be some people who can see better than her, won't be watching when he comes. I don't know what it's like to be blind. It'd be an awful thing to be blind. But could you imagine when you died and the first time you open up your eyes, you see the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why she wrote, "I'm going to see my Savior first of all." Jesus is calling to the work, rescue the perishing. Give me Jesus. Tell me the story. This is written by a blind person. "All the way my Savior leads me." You've seen blind people. They walk around with a cane or they've got a seeing eye dog. But you know how they get around in a building like this? Neither one. They have a trusted friend. And the friend will stand here and the blind person will step up behind him and put a hand on their shoulder. And then that seeing person will say, "Now you got three steps to go down." And you go down the three steps. "Now we got to turn left." And they just walk every place that friend leads them. They know it's okay. Guys, you know, if we got up every morning before we stepped out of our bedroom, if we had Jesus Christ stand in front of us and we put our hand on His shoulder and all the way our Savior led us, we wouldn't get in near the trouble we get into. John W. Peterson wrote, "Springs of living water." H.G. Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul." Martin Luther, the founder of Lutheranism, wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." I got Baptist friends who won't sing that. Because it wasn't a Baptist. And I said, "Good, then don't sing Away in the Manger." Because he wrote that one too. Francis Havergill wrote, "Who is on the Lord's Side?" Joseph Moore, "Silent Night." John Newton, "Amazing Grace." Reginald Heber, Holy, 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 and Charlotte Elliott. I don't know if Charlotte Elliott wrote two hymns, but she wrote one. If you could only write one hymn, what would it be? I don't know. I wonder, you know what I wonder? I am one of these people that I'm talking about right now. I wonder when I'm sure she's in heaven, that when everybody is in heaven, I wonder how many people will walk up to Charlotte Elliott and say, I got saved at the end of a church service when they gave an invitation, and I stepped out while they were singing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. That's the one she wrote. That's a good song, guys. Guys, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure nobody takes that book out of your hand. Nobody takes it out of your heart. Look, you don't want. I know sometimes you have something, but you don't want to sit there and follow a bouncing ball. Keep that book. It's the most important uninspired book on the planet. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to preach out of that. I just want to see if you guys can find it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 1, it says this. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Guys, this is the Bible. In fact, in that chapter, in the first 8 verses, you got a good 4-point outline. There's a sermon here. Number 1, verse 1, you need to bring the book. Number 2, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book. It is amazing how many people have a King James Bible and they never open it. Might be some people in here like that. You need to bring the book. You need to open the book. Verse 8, so they read in the book. And the end of verse 3, they were attentive unto the book. Guys, I told you, we are people of the book. Don't be too impressed by what guys say from behind a pulpit. I hear this all the time. Did you hear about that preacher? He really messed up. I don't understand it. He was a good preacher. Guys, we're preachers. We know how to preach. I mean, after a while, look, lady, didn't you burn a few roasts or destroy a few cake recipes till you learned? But you can do it now. And I hear people all the time go, well, that guy, you know, he did this terrible thing and I've heard him preach. He preached good. Guys, let me ask you a question. Couldn't you take a CD player and take a sermon and put it in that CD player and somebody could listen to that sermon and get saved? Well, does it make the CD player spiritual? No, you could put a rock and roll music CD right after that. Isn't that true? Guys, don't get too carried away with what we say behind the pulpit. Find out what we say outside the pulpit. I say that for this reason. I know guys, they'll stand behind the pulpit and they'll talk about that book. I believe the Bible, that good old KJV. And then they step out there and you ask them where that perfect Bible is and they can't find it. You better believe that book standing down there, not just up here. And we are people of the book. The guys that I preach for, they believe it up here, they believe it down here. That is a big difference. Guys, we are people of the book. When we say the Bible, somebody asks us where that Bible is, we will put a King James Bible in their hand. Is that not true? Guys, you need that book. Now, I think you ought to be impressed with God, okay? If you are musical, you should be impressed with God. I am not musical. I'm going to say something that I know is true because I've heard this, I've been told this. I'm going to say this. I'm taking this by faith. There are only 7 notes. Every 8th note is an octave higher. Is that true? Is that true? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I'm sorry. That is... Look, here's what I want you to do. When people say that, I say, go someplace where there's about 21, 22 steps. Get on the first step and jump off. Then get on the 8th step and jump off. Then get on the 15th step and jump off. At some point, you're going to break a leg. And when you do, I'm going to go, why? You just jumped off the first step. It's just an octave higher. I don't understand that, okay? But I do understand this. We've only got 7 notes and we haven't run out of ways to combine them. Now, I don't even appreciate the way everybody kind of rearranges them. Isn't that true? But we haven't run out. Could you imagine if God made 12 notes? My goodness. If you are musical, you ought to be impressed with this God. If you are artistic, you should be impressed with God. You young people may not know this, but when I was your age, there was no color in the world. The whole world was black and white. I know, I saw it on TV. Now there's color. Hey, look, guys, don't you think red was a good idea? I think when God came up with the idea, I think that was a really good idea. I'll give you an example of how great our God is with color. What if somebody came to church this morning and they said, "Oh, I'm so excited about tomorrow." Why? Well, yesterday we bought a brand new car and we're picking it up tomorrow. Great! What color? Green with a blue top. Bet you got a good deal. You think you could go through town and even find a car on a lot somewhere that's green with a blue top? It's just not really a color combination that people are standing in line to get. But we have a God that can put green grass and a blue sky, and it's great, isn't it? Our God can make those colors look good together. I am impressed with this God, okay? But you know, if you're artistic, that's fine. I'm not that artistic, but I'm a writer. I'm impressed with God the writer. I really am. I appreciate somebody that can say, apples of gold and pictures of silver. I appreciate somebody that can talk about somebody leading somebody to Christ when they say, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos unto him and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. Man, that is something else, guys. I really love the way God writes. He can say this, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't even like honey. I don't. I'm sorry. I'm not carnal. My taste buds are carnal. I like sugar. White, bleached out, zero food value, sugar. Don't come up and tell me what's wrong with it after church. I've heard it. I said, so I have a medical condition. Every now and then it almost overcomes me. And I have these problems. It's called glaze withdrawal. Fortunately, Dunkin' Donut and Krispy Kreme have put clinics all around the country when I feel glaze withdrawal hit me. And I said that one time, and this young guy came up to talk to me. Now, you ever talk to anybody, they're talking to you, but looking through you? You worry about the... Could I ask you a question? I thought that was a pretty good question. Anyway, I said, yeah, go for it. Well, you talked about sugar like it's good to eat. I said, well, I tried smoking it once, pal. That didn't work. I mean, burns, drips on your chin, sticks. Who hurts? Anyway, he said this. He really said this. It's just dope. I quit eating sugar, and it cleared up half my mind. Is there anybody here thought the same thing I thought? Like, he needs to find out what he needs to quit for the other half. I'm sorry, guys. I like sugar. I lost 60 pounds a few years ago. And part of the way I did it is I had to quit eating sugar. I'd still eat sugar if I could. Okay, I don't think sugar is the great white dope. I think Joe Biden is the great white dope. Okay? But now I use the pink Sweet and Lows. Now, don't come up and tell me about the poison. Did you ever notice, no matter what you do, there's always a Christian that can tell you why it's evil? And I'm sitting with this guy, and he goes, he says, well, I'm glad you lost weight. I said, yeah, how'd you do it? I said, I quit eating sugar. I'm using these now. And he goes, well, that kills brain cells. I said, yeah, I've heard that. But I monitor myself very closely. And if reality TV ever gets interesting to me, I'll know I've killed enough brain cells. When I say I got to get home to watch Storage Wars, I am getting 3 teaspoons of sugar and eating it raw. I mean, come on, guys. I saw this, and it's all some kind of a war? Storage Wars? I'm with a pastor. We drove past the storage place. He goes, do you know what that is? I said, storage place. He goes, that's the storage place. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's where they film Storage Wars. He said, whole thing's a fraud. They rent an empty unit, bring in their treasures, bring in a bunch of junk from yard sales, bring in their 4 or 5 big bidders, bring in a bunch of walk-ons. He said, the whole thing is a scam. Oh, I know, I didn't ruin it for you. You'll still watch it. You need to eat more sugar. Anyway, I saw this one. I'm telling you, it's tow truck wars. I thought tow truck wars were 2 trucks hit each other until one of them didn't run anymore. But no, this tow truck, he goes to get this lowrider Chevy, and he hooks to it, and he lifts it up, and these 4 little Mexican guys come up there with these little strap T-shirt and them baggy pants where they take 2 steps where the pants take 1. And this Mexican guy goes, put the car down. Well, I'm sorry, I got to tow this. No, you're not taking my car. Put the car down. Well, you know, I've got it here on this clipboard. I'm supposed to take this car. You're not taking the car. So the guy's going to take the car. So the guy walks off camera, comes back with a nickel-plated 9mm, because nickel-plated looks far better on TV. Anyway, and he goes, don't make me do this the hard way. And you know what, some of you, if you saw that, you probably thought, he almost shot him on TV. You know what I say? Hey, buddy, you see those lights? That's not a 747 landing. See all those people? Guys, I have done that kind of production work. You got two people talking. There's eight people standing 10 feet away from them. I mean, this guy's holding a 9mm. You think you're going to shoot this guy? There's 25 people. He could spit on him from where he's at. When I saw it, he almost shot him. Eat sugar. I have people say this. I'm offended on God's behalf when they say this. Well, the Bible's hard to read. I have trouble understanding it. Really? Thou shalt not steal. Can you get that one down? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. Thou shalt not covet. Guys, can you handle that one? Did you understand this one? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Man, you got that one down, didn't you? I appreciate this, God. I appreciate God, the writer. I really do. That is this book. You know what you need to do, guys? You need to have this book in one hand and this book in the other. And here's what the thing is. They won't take this book out of your hand. They'll take it out of your heart. I'm amazed at how many people got Bibles, King James Bibles. And you know what they do? They bring them to church on Sunday. They take them home Monday. And it sits there until the next time they go to church. It's never opened. It's never read. Nobody benefits from it. Have you not heard this? I've heard this story repeated so many times. It's a different story every time. The only thing that changes, sometimes a man, sometimes a woman. You got this old man, old woman, pushing around a stolen grocery cart, live in a house with about 14 cats, and one very cold winter, the neighbors don't see him for about 2 weeks. They call the sheriff. He knocks on the door. Nobody's moving around inside. I think I see somebody laying on the kitchen floor in there. And they go in and find out that the person froze to death because they couldn't pay their electric bill and their gas bill. Now the county comes to clean the house out. Usually it's under the bed. They pull a box, and there's a box with $1 million in it. And you go, boy, they were an idiot. Oh, because they had $1 million, but they never opened it up, and they never took some of the wealth that was inside that box, and for that reason they live like they never had it, right? I don't think they're an idiot. I think they're genius compared to Bible believers who have a King James Bible, but you know what they do? Or don't do, they never open it up and partake of the wealth that is inside of it. Guys, yes, you need to be Bible believers. I'm glad you're Bible believers. You need to be Bible readers. You need to read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book. You know when you stop reading your Bible, you stop reading it when you die or you hear a real loud trumpet. And other than that, there's no reason. You ought to be reading this book. Guys, this is one book. It's uninspired, but it's most important uninspired book on the planet. This one. You know why this one's different? Because this is not a good book. That is not a good book on a list of good books. This is the good book. You can list 1 to 10, 1 to 100, 1 to 1,000. It doesn't matter. As important books, you put this as number 1, and starting with 2, you leave it all blank. Nothing else goes on that page. Not your favorite book. Not even that hymn book. That is the only book that when you hold this, you know what I'm doing? Right now, I am holding every word that God wants you and me to have. I had somebody say this one time. I was talking about reading it. They said, but it's such a big book. I said, aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? Could you imagine if God wrote an encyclopedia? I mean, like what, 30 volumes? You'd have your pastor. He'd have to, I'm preaching out of volume 27 next Sunday. And then somebody would get theirs interleaved and you couldn't even get them into church. Did you hear what happened to Bill? No, what happened? His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. You need the hymnal. You need the Bible. But I said in a King James Bible believing church, as a King James Bible believing preacher, that the Bible is not the most important book. Preacher, what could be more important? Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look at verse 15. And what's the next word? Whoa. What a choice of words. Isn't that the same choice word from Romans chapter 10, verse 13? Let me prophesy. Every person on this planet is going to die a whosoever. You're either going to be a whosoever called upon the name of the Lord and got saved, or whosoever was not written in the book of life. You are all going to be a whosoever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Guys, you know what the most important book there is? Book of life. You know what's amazing? I stepped down on June 14th, 1970. This is the fifth. 9 days from now, I'll celebrate my 46th birthday, spiritual birthday. I stepped out in a church like this one. It was just like this one, independent, King James Bible believing, except there were 5,000 people in that church. Now, that is either a large church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. Anyway, and when the invitation was given, I stepped out, I came down, I got on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, here's a remarkable thing. When I got on my knees, I didn't even know there was a book of life. And when I got off my knees, I didn't know there was a book of life. But in that time period, my name was written in the book of life. I don't think God wastes anything. Do you think He wastes anything? You know what my theory is? If you could open up the book of life, there's not one blank line in it. You know why? Because He doesn't waste any space. But there's one when He needs it. And on that morning, He opens it up at the G's. Whenever I talk about writing, I always do this like I got a pen in my hand. But you know how God writes? He doesn't need a pen because they run dry. He uses His finger. And He writes on granite. You know, I'm amused by this world. This world says this to God. We're going to get rid of you, God. And I say, you're going to get rid of somebody that can write on granite with his fingertip? You really need to, try something smaller like stop global warming. And you know what He did that morning? He opened up that book of life to the G's, and right there, almost magically, was a blank line. And He took that finger, and He dipped in the inkwell of eternity that was filled with the blood of His only begotten Son, and in the book of life He wrote, Gip Samuel Charles. I didn't even know it. I didn't know it had taken place. I can't even tell you when I discovered there was a book of life. But I'm telling you, this morning my name is in it. If you're saved, your name is in it. Aren't you glad about the book of life? You know why I'm glad about the book of life? Let's see. What if when you got saved, somebody handed you a little envelope, you know, like an offering envelope, had your name on it. And they said, take good care of this. Why? What's this? That's your salvation. You need to have that in hand when you die or you're not going. Oh, man. Wouldn't you take... You know what you'd say? I'm keeping this with me all the time because if I die, I want to have it right there. And then one day somebody pops you on the head, you wake up, you got no watch, you got no wallet, and that envelope's gone. You've lost your salvation. Okay, I'll hide it someplace at home where I can find it when I need it. Right. I'll bet you there are people in this room, you hid something in your house, the next owner will find it. You know how I know? You're looking at a guy at one time owned 4 hacksaws. I'm going to tell you men, if you can't find something, I'm going to tell you men how to find it. Easiest way. Sure thing. If you can't find something, you want to find it? Buy a new one. So how'd you end up owning 4 hacksaws? It was real easy. I had 3 hacksaws. I had 3 hacksaws and I couldn't find them. I live in a trailer. And I find it. This is how long ago this was. We're in Kmart. I'm walking through the tool section. I reached over. I picked up a hacksaw. I said, Kathy. She turned around and said, what? I said, I'm going to find my hacksaw. She said, how? I said, I'm going to buy this one. I did. I said, I'll buy this one and I'll find mine. I bought it. We went out to get in the car, out in the truck. Whoa, it was on the driver's seat. Anyway. Guys, you're going to hide something in your house and then you're going to go to church and come home one night and find out the whole thing burnt to nothing but a smoldering pile of ashes and there went your salvation. Okay, I'll go to the bank. I'll go to the sub-basement. I'll go to one of those great big walk-in vaults. I'll get a 2-key safety deposit box and I'll put it in there. Yeah, good idea. Seems like a good idea. I'm from Massillon, Ohio. If you go from Massillon, go south, southwest for 4 hours, you'll hit Dayton, Ohio, just a little bit above Cincinnati. Just a little bit east of Dayton is a little town called Xenia, X-E-N-I-A, Xenia. In 1974, a tornado came through and just about leveled that town. That tornado hit Xenia so hard, they said they found canceled checks 30 miles away that somebody had gone into the bank, gone to the sub-basement, walked into one of those great big vaults, got a two-key safety deposit box, and put a cash check, a canceled check in there, and that whole thing got torn up by a tornado. Guys, the fact is, you could not secure your salvation. And God knows that. You know what He did? He wrote it. It's up there. It's up there. For you to go to hell, somebody's got to break into heaven and steal that book. What do you think the chances are of that? You know, in St. Louis, Missouri, in 1983, St. Louis, Missouri is where the military keeps its archives. And in 1983, that was before computers and backup files and the cloud. I know where the cloud is, right here. Anyway, they had a fire in a military archive. I know guys today still having trouble trying to get their GI benefits because when they go to the government, they say, I want my GI benefits. And they go, if you were in, all of your records were burned in that fire. You think when you get to heaven, they're going to go, what are you here for? Heaven. Got saved. Really? What's the name? Gip. You didn't hear about the fire? Smith. Bemis. Now, I will tell you this. I will tell you this. I have one fear. I have one fear about that book of life. You don't have to worry about it. I have to worry. I have this terrible feeling. I'm going to be next. You know, the Lord is judging them one at a time. And I'm next. And I got this terrible feeling. He's going to get done with the guy ahead of me. And I'm going to step up and he's going to look up and he's going to go like this. Samuel. Jip. Gip. Jip. No, had it all my life. Thought you knew everything. Gip. Jip. You have to add the thunder and lightning. I am going to be Samuel Jip that day. Guys, when you got, Hadman. Bemis. You ought to have Jip. I've been Gibbs so many times, I feel like David Gibbs and I are related. I have been Goip. Oip. I got a friend of mine, he texts me, and his correction always, it says, Dear Brother Gimp. He puts in G-I-P-P in the phone, the smartphone, the stupid smartphone, thinks he made a mistake and calls me Gimp. We used to send money to this mission, and they would send it. They'd send a thank you to Sam Cripp, C-R-I-P-P. And Kathy, she said, this was years ago. She said, I'm going to write and tell him your name is Gip, not Cripp. I said, okay, babe. I said, I'm used to it, but go ahead, because we'd just been married a few years. And so she wrote. She said, my husband's name is Gip, G-I-P-P, not Cripp, C-R-I-P-P. They apologized. They did, and they had Gip spelled four times right. And it said, Dear Mr. Damn Gip, we are so sorry, Mr. Damn Gip, that we misspelled your name. And we want you to know in the future, Mr. Damn. I said, whoa. I said, I've been called that before, never by a Christian organization. I mean, there's just some folks you don't correct. Hey, guys, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure nobody takes this book out of your hand. You need to make sure nobody takes this book out of your hand. But beyond that, you need to make sure your name's written in the book of life. I don't know if he was there when Brother Bemis was there. We had a revival when I was down in Pensacola by a guy by the name of who are you people? Say it out loud, babe. No, Sam Gipp. I'm sorry. At least when the Lord says Gipp in it, right? Yes, thank you. Carl Woodbury, I just remembered. I didn't lose my memory. She's sitting right over there. Carl Woodbury. Carl Woodbury had a gospel tract that he made about his life story. It's called Lost Preacher Saved. Carl Woodbury was a Southern Baptist preacher. He was a Southern Baptist preacher when they still sung out of a hymnal. He was a Southern Baptist preacher when they still preached out of the King James Bible. Carl Woodbury preached and was lost. You know what I'm telling you? I am telling you guys that you can have this book in one hand and a King James Bible in the other, and you will go to hell if you don't have your name written in the book of life. That's why it's the most important book, even more important than the Bible. You need to make sure your name's written in the book of life. I told you, I got saved June 14th, 1970. I was 20 years old. My wife remembers when. She doesn't remember the exact day. She was 7 years old. Now I'm going to remember. Cowboy preacher. Well, there it happened. Both of us lost our minds right here. Harvey Springer. Okay, now we're even. I'm Sam. What's your name? Maybe. Kind of cute. Anyway, Harvey Springer was from Colorado. He was the great cowboy preacher. He was preaching in the church that Kathy's family went to. She was 7 years old. He gave the invitation. She got out of the front row, went back to where her parents were sitting, asked, is it okay if I go forward and get saved? They said yes. She came down. It was October when she was 7 years old. You know what I'm telling you? She doesn't remember the exact date, but she remembers the day that her name was written in the book of life. Do you remember that day? You know, some of you wanted your name written so bad you were crying. Isn't that true? Guys, is your name written in the book of life? Boy, you have got to have that. That's more important than the hymnal. That is more important than the Bible. You have got to have your name written in the book of life. And if you don't, this is the day to have it done. This is it. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer. After I get done praying, then the piano will begin to play. And the invitation will be open. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You've been just a little bit questioning about, do we really need a hymnal? Yes. Yeah, can't we just sing some choruses off the screen? No. Maybe you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I've not been true to that hymnal. That is an important book, the most important uninspired book on the planet. Now, I'm not telling you to come forward. I'm telling you the privacy of your heart. Say, Lord, I am sorry. I've been listening too much to that group on the left. The second book, the Bible. I'm not doubting that you're King James Bible believers. The question is, are you King James Bible readers? You're just like that person with $1 million in a box under the bed. Doesn't do a bit of good if you don't get in there every now and then and spend some of what's in there. Maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, I am sorry. I believe your book, but I have not been true to it. I've not been reading it. I've not been memorizing it. It's something I carry, but it's not changing my life. Maybe you need to apologize to him. He went to a lot of trouble to get that book to you. And maybe there's somebody this morning, you'll say, my name is not written in the book of life. How many of you, by an uplifted hand, would be honest enough to say this? Preacher, maybe you don't remember the date, but you'd say, I remember the day, maybe the evening, whatever, in church, at home, in the military, at school, wherever. I remember when I asked God to put my name in the book of life. I know my name is written in the book of life today. All right, you can put them down. If you didn't put your hand up, here's what you do. In just a moment, I'll have a word of prayer. The piano will begin to play. As soon as that piano begins to play, you step out, you come up here and say, I want my name in the book of life. And before you leave this room, you can know that your name is written in the book of life. And that's the one that's most important. People of three books. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace and thank you for your great kindness. Lord, I pray, I'm thankful that this church has been true to the hymnal. Who would ever think that just hanging onto a hymnal was a doctrine? But I thank you, God, that this church has been true to hanging on to your hymnal. And this church has always been a King James Bible church. And I know that these are Bible believers, but I pray, God, that these people will always be Bible readers. And then, Lord, the folks who could not raise their hands, it'd be a terrible thing to go to hell from a church. And they may say, I'll get saved some other time, but they don't know that they have some other time. What I pray, God, is that somebody this morning will take advantage of this opportunity and get their name written in the book of life before they leave here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you step out right now? Will you come? I want my name. I want to know for a fact that my name is written in the book of life. Are you a Bible reader? When's the last time you just sat down and read your Bible? I go all over the country and all around the world, and people come up to me all the time and say, I'm a King James Bible believer. Doesn't mean a thing to me. I want to know, are they a King James Bible reader? If your house is full of food and you never eat it, you'll starve to death. If your Bible lays on a table and never gets opened and read, you'll starve to death. There's still time if you need to come.